Our scripture that we're reading this evening is taken from Exodus chapter 21 and reading verses 12 to 36. Exodus 21, reading from verse 12. He who strikes a man so that he dies, shall surely be put to death. However, if he did not lie in wait, but God delivered him into his hand, then I will appoint for you a place where he may flee. But if a man acts with premeditation against his neighbor to kill him by treachery, you shall take him from my altar, that he may die. And he who strikes his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. He who kidnaps a man and sells him, or if he is found in his hand, shall surely be put to death. And he who curses his father or his mother shall be put to death. If men contend with each other and one strikes the other with a stone or with his fist, and he does not die, but is confined to his bed, if he rises again and walks about outside with his staff, then he who struck him shall be acquitted. He shall only pay for the loss of his time, and shall provide for him to be thoroughly healed. If a man beats his male or female servant with a rod so that he dies under his hand, he shall surely be punished. Notwithstanding, if he remains alive a day or two, he shall not be punished, for he is his property. If men fight and hurt a woman with child, so that she gives birth prematurely, yet no harm follows, that is to the child, he shall surely be punished according as a woman's husband imposes on him, and he shall pay as the judges determine. But if any harm follows, then you shall give life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, stripe for stripe. If a man strikes the eye of his male or female servant and destroys it, he shall let him go free for the sake of his eye. And if he knocks out the tooth of his male or female servant, he shall let him go free for the sake of his tooth. If an ox gores a man or a woman to death, then the ox shall surely be stoned, and its flesh shall not be eaten, but the owner of the ox shall be acquitted. But if the ox tended to thrust with its horns in times past, and it has been made known to his owner, and he has not kept it confined so that it has killed a man or a woman, the ox shall be stoned, and its owner also shall be put to death. If there is imposed on him a sum of money, then he shall pay to redeem his life whatever is imposed on him. Whether it has gored a son or gored a daughter, according to this judgment, it shall be done to him. If the ox gores a male or female servant, he shall give to their master 30 shekels of silver, and the ox shall be stoned. If a man opens a pit, or if a man digs a pit and does not cover it, and an ox or a donkey falls in it, the owner of the pit shall make it good. He shall give money to their owner, but the dead animal shall be his. If one man's ox hurts another's, so it dies, then they shall sell the live ox and divide the money from it, and the dead ox shall be also divided. Or if it was known that the ox tended to thrust in times past, and its owner has not kept it confined, he shall surely pay ox for ox, and the dead animal shall be his own. So far the reading of God's word. And then also reading from the Catechism, Lord's Day 40, in the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 40, and found on page 53. We're going to read it, question 105. What is God's will for us in the sixth commandment? I am not to belittle, insult, hate, or kill my neighbor, not by my thoughts, my words, my look, or gesture, and certainly not by actual deeds. And I am not to be party to this in others. Rather, I am to put away all desire for revenge. I am not to harm or recklessly endanger myself either. Prevention of murder is also why government is armed with the sword. Does this commandment refer only to killing? By forbidding murder, God teaches us that he hates the root of murder, envy, hatred, anger, vindictiveness. In God's sight, all such are murder. Is it enough, then, that we do not kill our neighbor in any such way? No. By condemning envy, hatred, and anger, God tells us to love our neighbor as ourselves, to be patient, peace-loving, gentle, merciful, and friendly to him, to protect him from harm as much as we can, and to do good even to our enemies. Dear people of God, this commandment, and indeed all the commandments, and especially the second table of the law, is a stark reminder to us of the depravity of human nature, the depths to which we have fallen. And bear in mind, of course, that the Ten Commandments are addressed not to the unbelievers in the first place, but they are addressed to God's covenant community, God's people. He's speaking to God's people. And these are the things that he warns us of. And this commandment, when we think about death, when we think about all the misery that it brings and the heartache that it brings, obviously for the person that is attacked and killed, but also the larger family that person has and the pain and the suffering that people have to live with. And we know that because we all experience death in our loved ones. So in the light of all of that, for us to go out and take someone's life is really shocking. Shocking. We know the misery that we're inflicting upon them, and yet we do it. And we do it at such a high rate. Such a high rate. And the Western nations, you think, oh, they're educated and they know these things and whatnot. But murder rates are pretty high in the Western countries. In our own country, it's pretty high. And so these commandments then show the depths of the depravity that we have. And if we look in the Christian church, of course, the rates are going to be lower, but it certainly isn't absent. It certainly isn't absent in the covenant community. In fact, it wasn't even absent in the first family. Even in Adam and Eve's family, Cain killed his brother Abel. So it's a commandment that we need to take seriously. It's a command that has impacted people of every class in society. Priests have been killed. Priests have killed. Kings have been killed. Kings have killed others. Brothers have killed their own siblings. Siblings have killed their parents. Whatever relationship you can think of, this sin has infected that relationship. It is most shocking that when somebody dies, who do the police look for first and foremost? Is a relative. A wife dies, the first person they start with is a husband. Husband dies, the first person they start with is a wife. I mean, you think that would be the last person that you would look at, family members. But that's what they look at. That's what they look at. Which just goes to show the depths of depravity, as I said, that we have. And now, of course, we go even further. And that is, not only do we attack other people, but it goes across ages. So mothers attack their children. Children attack their parents. And of course, the worst testimony of the depravity in the Western nations in the last 50, 60 years surely is the sin of abortion. That we kill the unborn by the hundreds of thousands. I mean, it's nearly, the last time I looked, if I'm not mistaken, it was certainly between 0.5 to 1 million. 0.5 to 1 million. Unborn children. And who is instigating that? It's the parents. I mean, nobody has to lose their child if the parents don't want it lost. Of course they can't. The doctors can't impose that on the parents. It's parents that have to sign on the dotted line. It's parents that have to sign the death warrant of their unborn children. And yet they do, over and over and over again. And it doesn't stop there. Now we look at seniors and we think, well, you know, they're taking money and all these resources and of course their quality of life isn't all that great, and we almost persuade them to sign the dotted line so their life may be brought to an end. As I say, when they start talking about mercy killing, I mean, it is an oxymoron. Mercy and killing don't go together. And yet that's the way they frame it. To justify what they're doing. To give it a foundation. This is why God's law doesn't pull any punches. God's law doesn't look at society with this kind of veneer of respectability. Oh, these things don't happen. Oh, we don't have to address these things. We don't have to say these things. We absolutely do. We absolutely do. Because they, we see that they are rampant in our society. And as I say, even within the covenant community. And it's not just the act of killing, of course, as we will see as our catechism teaches. It's the animosity that arises between well, people in general, but certainly in terms of within the covenant community. I mean, not that I suggest this, but if you ever go on the internet and you read what people say about each other in so-called theological discussions, what they say about each other, it's absolutely shocking. You might think the best witness that you can give, these people can give for Christianity, is get off the internet and don't write anything. Because they do it a disservice. They think they're defending the truth, and yet their very words undermine the very gospel that they serve. And so it's important that we take seriously this command, which on the surface we might say, well, you don't have to say that. We don't have to. I mean, I'm not likely to kill anyone this week. And I haven't done in my life. But that doesn't mean that this commandment isn't relevant. This doesn't mean that we don't have to take this seriously. We absolutely do. Because as the Catechism points out, it's not just the act of taking someone's life that God denounces. It's insulting and endangering lives of others. So the Catechism begins at the worst case scenario, which is that we take the life of the person. And soon after Exodus 20, because we're in Exodus 21, there's this whole list of things in terms of the breaking this commandment. So as I said, murder is a terrible sin and crime that brings much anguish and pain and suffering. And it's unimaginable on the relatives, whether it's parents that have to live with that day after day after day, or whether it's friends. That's the impact that people have when in their sin they rise up against someone and take their life. What hatred must be in their mind and heart to take someone else's life? I mean, what is it that they're going to gain by taking this person's life? What is more valuable than this person's life that you're about to take? That they've insulted you so badly so that to make that right, the death of that other person has to take place? I mean, that was the pride of Lamech, you remember. He was so proud. Oh, if anyone does anything to me, I pay him back sevenfold. Not matching what was done to him, but excelling over many times over what they did. So they offended him, he kills them. And he thought that was a cause for pride, a cause for how great I am. There's nothing of the sort. It's sinful, a sinful response. As I say, that's what leads society to even contemplate that we would sanction and protect the right to take the lives of the elderly in our midst. I mean, when they have served their families and society in general, and now they get to an elderly age, and you think that it's too much to take care of them, and that we have to persuade them by all of these arguments that we put out, that they're really being unfair to ask society to take care of them or their family to take care of them. And really, the quality of life really isn't that good for them. And it's a selfish thing for them to want to continue to live. And therefore, they should agree with us, and they shouldn't be a burden to society. I mean, what a perverted argument that is. But that's what we have. That's what we have. And all of these murderous situations are repugnant to us. But they do not address the greatest element of this crime. When God forbade murder in terms of Noah, in terms of words that he spoke to Noah, the rationale for it was the fact that man, or human beings in general, of course, are created in the image of God. That's the bottom line. That God has a vested interest. They are the pinnacle of his creation. They bear his image. And when you see someone, a human being, and you think so poorly of who they are, the image that they bear, that you take their life, God takes that very personally. Even if that person is an unbeliever, though the image of God in that person is as good as dead, spiritually speaking, they are nevertheless, they bear the image of God. There's no small writing, fine print, in terms of what God said to Noah. God didn't say to Noah, look, if somebody sheds the blood of man, and that man happens to be an unbeliever, then it doesn't matter. There was no small print. It's whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. In other words, a death penalty. So that man would be protected because he's in the image of God himself. So when we murder, when we kill someone, it's an attack on God himself also. You know, if we destroy something that belongs to somebody else, that somebody else takes it very personally and they can sue us for it. Because it belongs to that person. Well, so is human nature. Humans are the creations of God. And in a very personal way, because he's created them in his image. And so that's the bottom line. That's why God takes it so seriously. You're attacking God himself. And in a very direct way, you're attacking his image. Of course, when we destroy the creation, we're attacking God too, because that's his creation. But human beings are much more vitally connected with God because they are created in his image. And whether we're speaking about unborn children, or whether we're talking about the elderly, or whether we're talking about whatever age group we're talking about, they all bear the image of God. It is God who knit us together in our mother's womb. And so to dehumanize them, as people do in our society, they can't bear to call unborn children human being. Because that's too much tension in their brain to handle. So they have to call them fetuses. But God doesn't look at them like that. And by the way, neither do any of us. Neither does anybody in the world. No mother says, oh, I'm pregnant with a fetus. No. They say, I'm expecting a child. So God, all life from the beginning is in the image of God and therefore is to be protected. But also, this law protects law and order. Murder is also an attack upon the world in regard to law and order. God's kingdom is described as a dominion which is characterized by holiness and safety. We remember that Cain, having killed his brother, was worried. This is what it's like to live where there is no law and order, and Cain soon found out. And he had suspicions about, oh, what's going to happen to me? Oh, now I've killed my brother. Now you're sending me off. I mean, you're not sentencing me to death right now. And you're sending me off as a fugitive. Now what's going to happen to me? People are going to find me and they're going to kill me for what I did. Also, what's good for Abel is not good for you. You can do it to Abel, but you don't want anyone doing it to you. But that's the way it is, Cain. You kill even your brother, then you're not going to be saved either. Then it's the law of the jungle. And God has to give him assurance. God has to give him assurance that he would provide protection for him. And even though he didn't deserve that protection for what he had done, nevertheless, there was protection provided for him and given to him. Given the sinful nature of humans, God instituted this law so that they could live with one another without destroying one another. If it were not for the restraint of God, the world would not have lasted as long as it has. If God removed all restraint on evil, we wouldn't last very long. If there were no law and order in this country, and there were no consequences for breaking the law, in it would be a law of the jungle. And it would be most miserable. We don't travel to certain countries because law and order is broken down. It's not safe. And we don't travel to some countries where there is a government because it's corrupt. That's how dangerous it is. So if a world was like that, it would indeed be a very dangerous place. That God has not left it that way. God has provided protection, even in the unbelievers. So he's provided the government. He's given us civil leaders that he's ordained. And he's given to them a most powerful tool. They have the sword in their hand. In other words, they have the ability and the authority from God to punish evildoers, even to the point of taking their life, which is a pretty serious thing. But how else are we going to instill fear into people to behave themselves? Even with the death penalty, so many murders take place in the United States. I mean, even that doesn't seem to be restrained. Look, but the country makes it worse by saying, oh, we shouldn't have the death penalty. As though that's going to make these people behave better. No, it's not. It's going to increase. It's going to increase. And God knew it. And so God told Noah, the general command, whoever sheds the blood of man, his blood shall be shed by man. And he institutionalized it by giving the civil rulers the power of the sword, which we have in Romans. And so it's right and proper. And it doesn't make any sense in the world for Christians to start arguing, we shouldn't have the death penalty. That's not a very gracious thing to do. And even though all the Old Testament speaks to that, somehow they turn their backs on the Old Testament and think that God didn't know what he was doing when he said those things to Noah or gave the civil authorities power of the sword. That God didn't know what he was doing. God wasn't gracious enough. No, God cares for each and every human being. And people have got to the point where they think more of the person that committed the crime than the person that was assaulted or killed. But God's law doesn't give us any of that. God's law clearly says that he who sheds the blood of man, and does it, by the way, in a premeditated way. We understand accidents happen. We understand passion. Things arise out of passion, and men are fighting, and they get all heated up. But nobody planned it. The person didn't plan it. No. That's the way our laws are formulated. First-degree murder has to have premeditation. But when it is, then there's no doubt about the fact that they are to lose their life. After all, the wages of sin is death. And not just physical death, but eternal death. When we don't repent, you understand. Of course, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ can pardon even murderers. But where there is no repentance and faith, then the wages of sin is death, eternal death. So the penalty speaks loudly to others so that they might think about what they're about to do and think about the consequences. And I say there's very variations of murder, of course, that we have to keep very clear in our minds. We can't let people put it in such terms that we think lightly of it. We have to call it for what it is. We may not be able to change the laws, but people need to understand there's an accounting that they have to give to God. They're going to face his judgment. And even though civil authorities may not bring them to law and order and to face the judgment, it's not gone. It's not forgotten. No, the judge of all the earth will do right. And all those that hide behind laws of the country and think, because the law allows me to do it, it's okay for me to do it, and there's no consequences, have a shock waiting, because God's going to be an accounting for every death, for every unborn child that has been put to death. God is going to hold people accountable. Every person that has a hand in it. It doesn't matter what the Supreme Court has said. God is the Supreme Justice. But not only are we to refrain from killing, taking the life of people, we are to refrain from insulting people. As we call it, character assassination. Killing. Damaging a person's character by lying about them or saying things that are not true about them. And the Lord Jesus Christ, you remember in Matthew's Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew 5, 21 to 23, emphasizes that. In fact, he says that they are guilty of breaking that command when they insult their brothers and sisters or when they insult people in general. If you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. So now he extends it, as it was always intended to. But I say to you that whomever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of judgment. And whoever says to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. So the Lord Jesus Christ is getting to the root of the problem. Not only addressing the ultimate act, but all those things that lead us up to that act, which is what the Catechism is saying. Envy. When we have envy towards somebody, or hatred towards somebody else. When we allow that feeling, those thoughts, to mull about in our hearts and minds, then they're eventually going to lead to action. Which is what premeditation is. That means a person thought about it for some reason, and they continued to think about it, and then they got to the planning stage, and then they executed it. Well, that's what happens with sinful thoughts. They give birth to sinful actions. And if we don't hold those thoughts in check, and if we don't hold our lips in check in the things that we say, then really we're manifesting the fact that we're out of control. At one point, we're out of control with our tongue. But as that continues, we're out of control in our hearts. We're out of control with our actions. And so God addresses the root cause, as the Catechism puts it, root cause. And as I said, that's why I'm saying, when it comes to the internet, when it comes to people writing about each other, in Christian circles I'm talking about, we have to have some sense of how it is that we need to conduct ourselves in those discussions. And if we justify the fact that, oh, well, I'm in the right, so that gives me the right to insult the other person, I mean, you have bigger problems than that issue that you're discussing. You have much bigger and more fundamental problems that you need to deal with. And you're not the person that should be involved in that discussion because you're out of control. Out of control. And yet that's what happens. They say all manner of evil towards one another. And that is not right. And it doesn't give the people of God any good examples of how to follow. And that's what happens. People start taking sides. Oh, they read this argument. They read this one. Now they don't like each other. I mean, we have clear example of that in our country. We're politically so divided into camps that literally people hate the other side. They have nothing to say about the other side. Even though there may be something good, they will not acknowledge it. They will turn it and twist it to make it bad. And you see how damaging that is to the country now. We're paralyzed. We can't do anything. Well, that happens in the church as well when we do that. And we ought to refrain. So yes, it's true, most probable, that you and I will not murder anyone this week. But will we speak inadvisedly? Will we insult others? Will we run others down and think we have a just cause because they said something to you or didn't do something in the way that you thought that they should have done or didn't show you respect? No, we have to resist that so that we can keep God's law and show respect towards them and help them. And if we have to speak to them and remind them of what they've said and that it wasn't nice, then go and do that. But don't let it mull in your heart and rile you up and break that peace that you have. No, we need to promote peace. We need to be peacemakers. We need to strengthen the bonds that are between us, so that we can be instruments in God's hands and show to the world the power of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, we're even to go further than that. Because the scriptures teach, look, if you dig a hole or you're doing something, then think about other people. And so if you dig a hole, cover it up, surround it with something, so that in the dark people don't fall into it. I mean, what respect has to be shown the well-being of human beings? That's how God values them. And so he's telling us all the time, in whatever activity we engaged in, we always have to have in our minds the safety of those around us, because God calls us to love our neighbor and protect our neighbor, defend our neighbor, not attack them. That's the characteristic of the kingdom of God. That's the characteristic of God's people. God's kingdom is a place where people can feel safe because they know everyone around them is there to guard and help and promote their well-being. That's the kingdom of which we are citizens. And though we're not perfect, that's what God is calling us to. And what a need there is in this world for them to see how this kingdom operates, so that they may learn and that they may be attracted to this kingdom and that they may be given hope that even though it doesn't happen in their hearts and their societies, when they come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, this is the law that is imprinted upon our hearts. And this is what we pursue with everything in our heart. And this is what the Holy Spirit leads us to. So yes, let's be certain that we don't shed any blood this week. But let's be certain that we help, that we love, that we defend, that we protect all those around us, because they are created in the image of our glorious God. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful that you are God of grace, a God of love. And no wonder your kingdom is a glorious kingdom where peace dwells and righteousness flows. And people live in perfect safety. And people find love from all those around them. And our Father in heaven, we're so thankful that you have, by the working of your Holy Spirit through your Son, translated us from this kingdom of lawlessness and wickedness into your kingdom of life. And our Father in heaven, what an adjustment that is for us. But we're so thankful that you are working in our hearts and lives, so that instead of being irritants to those around us, instead of being a threat to those around us, you make us light and salt, preservatives, helping people to walk in the light and to restrain that spread of wickedness. Now, Father in heaven, we pray that you would indeed bless your people and make them a blessing to all those around them, even in this week. In the words that we speak, in the thoughts that we have, and certainly in the actions that we take. May the love of the Lord Jesus Christ and respect for your glorious image be made clear and evident. Our Father in heaven, we ask that you would hear our prayers and that you would bless us and go with us into this week. For we pray these things in the precious name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us stand and respond as we sing from the Blue Hymnals number 449.